Okay, so today we're going to be continuing on in our series through Matthew. So a couple of things coming down the road with this progression. So I'm not going to be able to, if we go in line, to get to Matthew 25, 26 for Easter, which is where I want to be. So I'm going to do a couple of things. Matthew 24 and parts of 25 are more end times related, and I have been asked over and over and over and over and over again, please do something on end times. So fine, I'm going to, at the end of the Matthew series, I will do 2 weeks on various end times doctrine and where I tend to fall in that line. But it's not my favorite subject, but it is something that everyone seems to be very interested in, so I will do that. And I'm going to cover Matthew 24 and part of 25 there. And then that will let me get into line as we move forward. And then once we're done with that, what we're going to do is instead of going Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the series is going to go Matthew, Acts, Mark, Romans. You understand what we're doing? So instead of just staying in the Gospels for 9 years or so, we'll work our way through some other parts of the New Testament, and that's kind of the direction that we'll be going in. For those of you who like to read forward and do some additional studying, that's the next book is going to be the book of Acts, which isn't going to be controversial at all right off the bat. But I like that. It's going to be fun. So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to be dealing with a conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees, and it's not a good conversation. Jesus is if you wanted to know why they wanted him dead, this chapter is a really good example as to why they were like, all right, this guy has got to go permanently, because he's not kind to them in this section. He starts off with one compliment, and then 38 verses of here's why they're idiots. It's nice, but the question that we have to ask ourselves as we're walking through this is, what is it that Jesus is really getting at? Because it's very easy. This is called the woes. Chapter 23 is like the Jesus's woes to the Pharisee, and it's very easy as we're going through this to get caught up in the examples that Jesus uses. Because he uses multiple examples as to why he's disappointed with where the Pharisees and the religious leaders are in their responsibilities. But is that really what Jesus is getting at? Or are these just examples of a much deeper problem? And I want to come at this as these are just examples, because you could come up with many, many more examples, but the problem is still the same. And the problem is that they were talking one side out of one side of their face and living a completely different life. The way they described their faith and the way they would discuss their faith and the way they would teach their faith was wonderful, and then there was the example of their life. And they were two completely different things. I think that's what Jesus is getting at through this entire section. So we're just going to start at verse 1 and work our way down. So right off in verse 1, it says, then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, here's the compliment, so here it comes. The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you. And that's where it ends. But not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move one finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. I'll tell you what those are in a minute. And they love the place of honor at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, first things first. Is Jesus saying in here that if you call someone by a positional title that you're sinning? Because teacher, rabbi, these were just positional titles. So is he saying that if you call people by these things that you're somehow sinning, that this is against the will of God, this is a bad thing? No, it's not what he's getting at. If you look at verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. A positional title is a positional title. My title here is pastor. My name is George. Call me whatever you want. I don't care. You'd be surprised what I answer to. Okay? I draw the line at Tubby, but I have answered to it. All right? Those of you who remember Walter, I can't tell you what he used to call me. But I answered to it, and he knew I would answer to it. Because it doesn't matter. Okay? The issue is the people that are looking for the status of the title. Okay? You can go around to different churches in the United States right now, and you walk in, and this drives me nuts. And if you've ever been to a church like this, I'm not saying that these are evil people, but this drives me insane. When you walk in, and right at the door, you have pastor's parking lot, pastor's wife's parking spot, assistant pastor's parking spot, assistant pastor's wife's parking spot, assistant pastor's dog's parking spot. And like you have like worship leader's parking spot. You have all of these things, and they're like elevated above doing the regular work of everybody else. We were talking about doing things over the weekend, the thought was brought up, you know, make sure you don't let someone not let you do this because they might think you're that's beneath you or something, because this does happen. And I was like, look, I'm 5'3", there's very little that's beneath me. Okay? Church fellowship meals start, and the pastor and the elders have to be the first one through it so that they have, you know, all the variety. Because heaven forbid that they not get a scoop of ziti, you know, or that they have to get it towards the bottom where there's no cheese melted on the top. Well, God is so, so mad at that. Pastor is the title of my job, but my name is George. The issue with the Pharisees was that they liked the titles. They liked the titles. And that was the goal. The goal was to get to the title. Now, have you ever been in a job where you worked and worked and worked to get to a certain position? You got to the position and you realized, I don't want this job. This is not what I thought it would be. Manager, owner. It's like, you know what's really great about not owning something? Cashing somebody else's check. That is so much more fun. Right? Because if you ever own something, you've probably been at a point where you had to pay your employees, but not yourself. There's a responsibility that comes around with that, right? Or you got these employees who were getting irritated because they didn't get, you know, they're not making $120,000 a year for dropping French fries in grease. And you realize it's just amazing. But you have these leaders who are constantly trying to elevate themselves because of the position that they occupy, and that's where the Pharisees were. They liked being doted over. They liked being, oh, here they come. Look, they look amazing. Look at the robes. Look at the fringes on their robes. What does that even mean? The fringes on their robes was a lot like Catholic prayer beads. It denoted like how much you prayed and how often you prayed. And so they would have like all these little tassels on them. It didn't mean a thing. It didn't mean that that's how faithful they were, how much they prayed. But it really looked like they were prayer monsters. And the phylacteries that Jesus is saying, your phylacteries are broad. So if you look at Jewish culture, sometimes you'll see people with a little box on their head. That's a phylactery. Sometimes it'll be on their arm. And it contains a little bit of scripture. And so what they would do is they would compare the guys with the bigger boxes were more holy. So, they're supposed to be these little tiny things, but could you imagine being like, now that guy knows Jesus. No, that guy needs medication. What ended up happening is it was the box that was the goal, not the word of God in it. Because what it was supposed to represent was that the word of God was constantly near you, constantly on your mind. It was present with you all the time. But now it became a competition. They were more concerned with that than they were anything else. There are too many preachers of our day who believe that their position places them over the normal work. But I got news for you. Last Sunday, me, Carrie, and Joey were doing what I would call normal work. in the septic tank. And I can honestly say nobody in this building has spent more time in that septic tank than me. Close second, Carrie Coster. But I can remember literally spending an entire day in there. And it was like 4 degrees outside, a lot warmer in the tank. Just want to point that out. And I threw away everything I was wearing at the end of the day. And it was all brand new. I didn't care one tiny bit. It burned for a week. You do what needs to be done. But when Jesus says those who exalt themselves will be humbled, this is what he's talking about. When you think position gives you preference, you're out of your mind. That position gives you responsibility, not preference. It makes you accountable, not above. It actually places you below, not above. Pastors and leaders who think that their position elevates them above others forget that Jesus washed feet. Doesn't get a whole lot lower than that. So Jesus is talking directly to them, and he also highlights the important contrast in their lives, and that's the difference between their claims and their example. First thing he does is he highlights their understanding. When he says they sit in the seat of Moses, what he's saying is they're teaching the law of God. That was the seat of Moses. They're teaching God's law. He says, look, listen to what they're saying because they're not wrong about the law of God. When they're teaching you about God's word, it's okay. Do what they're saying because they're teaching you correctly. These are smart people. The Pharisees weren't dumb. They were just ignorant. There is a difference, okay? Their understanding was fine. Listen to what they say, but do not follow their example. Do not follow their example because their living example was a dumpster fire. They were the complete opposite of what they claimed to be. I mean, you think about this. These are the religious leaders of the day, and the Son of God is saying, listen to what they teach, but their example you cannot follow. That, talk about an indictment on who you are and what you stand for. But what does he mean by the example? Is it just their actions? Were their actions corrupt, or was there something else driving their actions? It's the motive behind the actions that Jesus was getting to. Jesus pointed out the Pharisees were smart, well-educated in the law of God, but they were motivated not by a desire to serve God, they were motivated by a desire to serve themselves. They were more interested in being revered by men than to honestly and openly serve God. And the funny thing is, this is not just a problem in the first century. Like, we didn't get past this. We deal with this a lot today. I've dealt with this multiple times. I've been here at the church now. This is now my 19th year here at the church, my 15th year as a senior pastor here, which is so, so, so weird even thinking about. I was talking to a friend yesterday at the funeral, Ann Perro. I knew her 26 or 7 years ago is when we first met. And she was like, so how you been doing? You know, how's Faith Fellowship? And I was like, I left Faith Fellowship almost 20 years ago. Folks, that's a career. You realize that? If you enlisted in the Army when I left Faith Fellowship, you'd be retiring next year. Blech. So the music for seniors, when they were like, if you're 50 and over, I'm like, I can go now. It's not right. It's wrong. But we've, over the years, I've seen this a ton of times. I cannot even begin to tell you how many times people have said, I want to join the worship team. Great. That's awesome. You need to go talk to Abel. Well, I talked to Abel. He'd like to have me start, you know, like maybe in the booth or something. But I really want to lead worship. Yeah. Good for you. This is where you start. This is where you, but I want to lead worship. That's great. Here's where you're going to start. So I can't just start leading worship. No, well, I don't want to join the team. Okay. You're just fine with that? Yep. Because I can't work with someone who won't start where you start. Pastor, I want to teach the Bible. Okay, that's great. Let's hook you up with a small group leader. No, I don't think you understand. I want to preach. Yeah, no, I understand. Let's start you off with a small group teacher. Actually, here's a better idea. Let's hook you up with the kids' church out back, because if you can keep their attention, you can keep anyone's attention. Pastor, you don't understand. I'm called to teach the Word of God. Why would I do that to children? You mean the next generation of believers? Yeah. Why would we want to educate them in the Word of God? Who am I thinking? Yes, please take my pulpit. The answer is no. And when they get the no, they don't want to go any farther. What does that tell you about that person? It's got nothing to do with the calling. It has everything to do with the recognition. When I see someone join, say, a worship team or whatever, or if they're teaching and they're teaching good at a Bible study, and I let them take the pulpit, and all of a sudden they turn into Rod Parsley in the pulpit. If you don't know who Rod Parsley is, put a at the end of everything you say. They're a normal person in a Bible study, but up here, Lord have mercy! Woo, Jesus! Nope, that person's done preaching. Because it's not about God anymore. That person's a Pharisee. Do you hear me? And I need to get that Pharisee out of them before they can preach. The people I love bringing up here, and all the people that I've had up here last couple of years, Jay, Jill, Leah, every single one of them do the same thing. Please don't ask me to do that. Please don't ask me to do that. Why in the world would you ask me to preach? That's why. Because they've shown me that they know how to handle the Word of God. They've proven that over the years, because we do discipleship classes, and you ask any of them, I'm not nice, okay? No, I make them do things like reading and writing, okay? They've shown that they can handle the Word of God, and I trust what they're bringing, and I know when they're standing here, they're going to be the same person they were in class. That's the person I'm looking for. Those are the people. And honestly, every person that we've done that has been up here, people have said the same thing. I never would have expected that out of that person. Always a good thing. Never just like, what were you thinking? It's always been a positive thing. But for some people, just doing what needs to be done is not enough. They have to be revered. And those are the people you can't promote. You can't. It's the person who's not looking for leadership, but has all of the skills needed. That's the person you bring into that role. Because that's the person God, when the people that are like, when I'm preparing this message, I was scared to death and I just kept asking God to help me. Good! That's so much better than, Lord, it's about time this man figured it out. No. Not even God can use those people because it's destructive. But that's who the Pharisees were. And that's what God was trying to get after. And when Jesus confronted them in front of a crowd, and I'm going to go through some of the things that he did with them, when we get done, you'll understand why they wanted him dead. These are the people leading the nation in all religious matters. And Jesus knows his time is about to be up, so he's kind of not being kind about this anymore. So he begins with the woes. Every time, this is going to prove how old I am. Every time I go into this, I do the same thing. When I hear Jesus go, woe to you, I keep thinking, and when I say woe, I mean woe. Now I know all the old people in the room. Yosemite Sam. It's just really old. But he does. So here's the first one. It says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. What is he saying right there? He's saying you're charged with leading people to the kingdom of God, and not only have you not found it yourself, you make things so hard on everybody else, they give up. That's what legalistic churches do. Come into a legalistic church and you're like, I met the Lord, that's great. Do you smoke? Yes, stop smoking. What? Do you drink Mountain Dew? Yeah. I don't know if you really met the Lord. Do you have cable in your house? Yeah, cut the cable. What? Oh, and let's talk about your dressing, your shirts and your pants and your skirt. I'm sorry. Yep. You walked in here and four guys saw your ankles. Ladies, you're not even saved. Okay. I have known churches. This is not a joke. Ladies, you walk in, you're in the wrong outfit, they will hand you like a top, like throat-clenching t-shirt. And it might be really big. Because they want you to, they want to cut. And they're thinking they're helping you be modest. No, they're not. They've just singled you out to everybody else in the room. Amen. That doesn't lead people to Christ. It just chases them away. Could you imagine the type of people Jesus would meet during that time? You got to remember, if you couldn't afford clothes, you had to make them out of whatever was around. Okay? So if you had some baling twine and a couple pieces of cloth, there you go. You think Jesus was like, oh, whoa. When you can dress properly, I'll introduce you to my Father. He wasn't interested in that. You know who he hung out with? Drunks and hookers and lawyers. Pastor, the biblical word is prostitute. They're hookers. Okay? Now, what would happen, just curious, if this church was picked up and moved into an urban area and you knew every Sunday morning prostitutes that were just coming off of their shift were coming into the service trying to find forgiveness, what would you do? Because I know a church where that actually happens, and it's in our area. Mm-hmm. There are prostitutes in our area? Are you kidding? That's like asking if there's little chubby, bald pastors in our area. Yep. Exactly. Tweedledee, Tweedledum. I'm willing to be Tweedledum because he's got the master's degree on, you know, whatever. And he teaches the maths. It's insane to think about this, but this is what they were doing. They were making it so hard to come to Christ, people would just give up. Now, we're not supposed to make it so easy that you don't have to repent to get into heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. But when you start bringing people into the church, you have no idea how many people have gotten angry with me and have their. I know of at least two couples who have left the church because I married couples who were living together before they were married. How dare you bring that into the church? Like, at the end of it, isn't that better? You know, I'm just saying, could you imagine, like, how dare you bring that alcoholic into the church and help them get clean? Like, could you imagine doing that anywhere else? You go to a hospital and like, how dare you bring that bleeding person with the broken leg into this hospital? What do you think this place is? This is for healed people. Nope, it's for broken people. That's what the church is for. But that's not what the Pharisees thought the church was for. The Pharisees thought the church was for the righteous. The church is for the unrighteous. And guess what? That includes you. Because if you think you're righteous and above everything, you struggle with pride. We all have issues. Some just have more obvious issues than others. So don't be a Pharisee. Now, something else I want to point out about this particular section. There's a verse missing. How many of your Bibles have verse 14? Haha, now I know who didn't have a Bible open. How many of your Bibles don't have verse 14? Yeah. So you got yours, obviously, at Aldi's. TJ Maxx. You know. So, no. Why does it not have verse 14? It's because there's a difference in translation. This is what's called a variant. So the translators of whatever version you have, if they have it, the source material they used contained verse 14. But if you don't have it in there, it means the source material they contained, the early manuscripts, didn't contain verse 14. Now, does it change anything? No. So let me read you verse 14. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation." Do you think that just made everything worse for them? I have news for you. As we go on, it doesn't get any better. So not having this verse does not change anything in the scriptures, and adding it doesn't add anything to the scriptures. We have to remember is that our Bible is a translation of ancient manuscripts. Some contain this verse, some don't, but none of the meaning is lost. Important for us to understand that. Your Bible's not broken, okay? It was just translated by a different group. So let's move on. So second woe. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and the land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much of a child of hell as yourself." That was kind. So obviously Jesus is soft-pedaling everything to them now. "Twice as much a child of hell as yourself." Okay, good. Yep, this is wonderful. Basically, they were always looking for followers because if you wanted to be mighty in this particular group, you had to have followers. And there would be literally people who would follow you, sit at your feet and listen to your teaching, call you rabbi, dote over you, bring you lunch, because you didn't have to take any, do that stuff for yourself. They would take care of it all for you. I mean, think about someone who was just out there to get a bunch of people following him just for numbers so that they looked better than everybody else. What a ridiculous scheme that is. Unless you're on Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, YouTube. X, yeah, whatever that is now, yeah. It's the same thing. During COVID, there was a family out in California, I think one of the girls' names was Charlie, gained 100 million followers for doing dumb dances on TikTok. Now she is a multi-millionaire. For literally doing dumb dances on TikTok. This is the society we live in. It's pretty fantastic. Put useful material on YouTube and TikTok. No one wants to subscribe to you. But you just run around lighting dumpster fires and all of a sudden you'll have people coming to your channel all the time. It's like when people go to NASCAR. No one wants to watch the race. They want to watch the crash.
Yeah.
Right? They want everybody to live so they can crash their car again. Now, it's crazy. Over the last 10 years, I have been sent literally hundreds of invitations to conferences that are all basically this: learn to grow your church from 200 to 2,000 in a year. I was like, what? There isn't 2,000 people in the area. So I looked into a couple of them. They're all the same thing. They're all about leveraging social media, marketing, the look of your building, make sure you pipe in fruity smell into your sanctuary. It makes everyone come, what? Do you realize that if I did that in the spring, there's a fruity smell that comes across into the sanctuary every spring, but no one wants to add pineapple to that. So sorry. This is Caleb gets it. Yeah. But none of it is about developing disciples. I've never seen one of those conferences that's about developing disciples, teaching your leaders humility, serving your community. None of it's about that. It's about marketing. This is the same thing. This is the direction a Pharisee would go. It's not the direction a follower would go. It's not about numbers. Now, at the end of the day, it is about getting people to heaven. That's the only number that matters. But it's not about the size of your church, it's about the effectiveness of your church. So you think about this. You can buy a stadium somewhere in Houston, and fill it with 50,000 people. But if it used to be a basketball stadium filled with 50,000 people who are watching a few people play a game that they never actually get involved in, and you turned it into a church filled with 50,000 people, and they're still only watching a few people do nothing more than play a game that they're never actually involved in, nothing has changed. It's still a stadium filled with 50,000 spectators who are doing nothing but watching other people do the work. That's not a church. It's a club to make you feel good about the sin you haven't repented of. You don't change, but you feel good about yourself. That's what the Pharisees do. Let's all get religious and make ourselves feel better. But as Jesus said, you never actually entered the kingdom, so therefore you can't lead anyone to it. This is supposed to be a gym where you come to learn and grow and get stronger so that you can be stronger out there. Sunday is not where is not the culmination of your faith. When you come to church on Sunday, you should be spent from giving yourself away all week, and you need a recharge. That's what this is supposed to be. I mean, you get to listen to me, so that's cool. And there's usually fudge and cookies and stuff like that, so that's even cooler. When we're not leading people towards the truth of God, which is what they were not doing, all we end up doing is making them comfortable in their sin and complacent as believers. We're not actually helping them. We're actually fooling them, which is why Jesus said you make them twice as much a child of hell as you. Because not only are they comfortable in their sin and they're not going to repent, but people who are comfortable doing wrong things will actually teach the next generation to make it even worse. They go farther. They either go farther in righteousness or farther in evil, but it's always farther. Take a look at where we are today. People are like, the 60s and 70s were horrible. A bunch of people smoked weed. You really? They got nothing on today. Yeah. At least the people smoking weed in the 60s knew the difference between a boy and a girl. You think of where we are today and how far things have fallen today. Yeah. Think of what the next generation is going to be like. That's a generation of participation trophies. Oh, joy. And they're going to be running my retirement. This is, as I look towards the future, I have no reason to eat healthy. I'm just saying. It's like an extra helping of bacon and some mayonnaise, buddy, because I do not know. It's not happening. Nope. I think, what did I say? I think I said it to Jeff yesterday. We were talking about getting older. I said, at the end of my life, my dream is to hit a really bad golf shot and then hit the ground. I'm done. That's it. It's a really bad golf shot. That's how I want to go out. Boom. Oh, man. Oh, hi, Jesus. He said, you trailed your left arm too much. That's why it went that way. Oh, okay. Thanks. Thanks, Lord. No, I'm good. All right, let's move to the next one. It says, woe to you blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. Ooh, you blind fools. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold separate? If you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You're blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by an altar swears by it and everyone on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. In those days, it was very common for them to make these grandiose oaths. You know, I swear by my great-grandmother's grave. No one cares. What is that? What is she going to, if you break your oath, is she going to rise from the dead and like hold you to it? Nothing's going to happen. It got so ridiculous that their oaths literally meant nothing. No one cared. They meant nothing. I'm not only going to swear by the temple of God, I'm going to swear by the gold in the temple of God. Ooh, it's not yours. So what's the point of swearing by it? It holds no value. The gold has no value other than the temple that is holding it. And this is what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that you're so off, you're so corrupt, you're so twisted and so blind, you can't even make a promise right. You don't even know what it means to hold to your word. You're swearing by all these things that have no ability to hold you to your word. What, when you get to heaven, is the gold of the temple going to somehow be like, you lied? No, we swear by God. Our yes is yes, our no is no. We put the meaning where the meaning is. Now, this is a funny thing that happens in churches. The older the church gets, the less likely you are to be able to move something or change something. When I go into to really old churches, I love to walk along the wall when there's a painting, and I'll just move the painting, and I want to see if the paint behind the painting is the same color as the rest of the wall. 90% of the time, it's not. The paint behind the painting is what the wall's supposed to look like. And everything has a nameplate on it. This coaster was donated by the Williams family. Oh, good. So we're never allowed to use the coaster because it was donated. Yay. You see, we get attached to stuff and we start valuing the things in the church, in the temple, and we stop valuing the purpose of the temple itself. So if someone was to ask you, what do you love about your church? What do you love about your church? Is it the seats are comfortable? I really like the screen. Snacks. What is it? Our minds tend to naturally gravitate to a physical thing. How about the people? How about the camaraderie? How about the ability to work together? How about the outreach into the community? How about the amount of missionaries that we're able to support? How about the things that we do outside of the four walls? Because the building is not the church. You're the church. This is where we gather, which is why we just call it church. Nowhere in the New Testament, when they're talking about the people of God, is it describing a building. It's always talking about the people. It's the people that make the building valuable. It's the people that make the building the church. We could be meeting in a barn. Who cares? We could be meeting out in the field. Who cares? I mean, a little wet right now, but you get the idea. They're leading people to find their value in things and not the heart of God that actually makes them valuable. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Your blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Even their giving was faithless, even though they were following the law to the letter. They were doing everything, they were giving everything that they should have given, but there was no heart behind it. Here's the thing, you can tithe like it's a checklist, that's wonderful. It does not please God. What pleases God is the heart of a giver. It doesn't make any difference how much you put in the offering plate. If your heart is wrong, then it's just charity at that point. There's a difference between someone who just gives because they feel obligated and someone who gives because they recognize the work of God and they want to support it because that's what God has asked us to do. There's a difference between those two people. That's why one guy who gives a lot of money is not acceptable in the eyes of God, but the widow who gives two pennies is acceptable in the eyes of God. It's the heart behind it. We're back to the same thing. The Pharisees want everyone to know, I give a tenth of everything that I have, down to the leaves of mint. Could you imagine you planted, 25 grape tomato plants? If you did, you're insane. And you walk out every Saturday night before you're going to church. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's what they would do because they thought it made them righteous. All it did was show how much of a hypocrite they really were. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of a cup and plate, but inside they're full of greed. You're full of greed and self-indulgence. You're blind. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you are outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Easiest way to understand this is during times, especially in Jerusalem, like during Passover, when people would show up, if they had an unused tomb, or a tomb where they could temporarily relocate the bodies that were in boxes, this isn't a joke, they would take them out and then they would whitewash the inside of the tomb and they'd rent it out as a Airbnb.
Daddy, this hotel smells funny.
Yup. They're literally sleeping in graves. That's what Jesus is comparing themselves to. You just dressed yourself up, but inside you're all dead. There's no life there. That's encouraging. On the outside, our lives should look righteous because of the change on the inside, not the other way around. You can clean yourself up on the outside, but if the inside of you has not changed according to the will of God, then really nothing has happened. But it's a change on the inside that should radiate to the outside. A genuine Christian is very easy to see. A fake Christian is also really easy to spot. All you have to do is put them under a little bit of pressure, and all of a sudden the real them pops out. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. This is where we're going to end. For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Like I said, Jesus is really soft pedaling everything today. So therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of you who, now listen to this, who will kill and crucify, kind of forward-looking, isn't it? And some of you will flog in your synagogues, again, kind of forward-looking, if you read Acts and the journeys of Paul, and persecute them from town to town, so that you may come, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth. From the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah to the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. There's something to look forward to. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Saying it twice was emphasis. Saying this is what's going to happen. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing, meaning I would have put you under my safety if you had just listened. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Man. So he starts off with, these guys are very well educated. They understand the will of God, but don't listen to them, and here's why. And then he just berates them one after another to the point here where he says, you guys claim that you're different than your ancestors who put my prophets to death. You're exactly the same. Now, John the Baptist was a perfect example there, and Jesus is going to become another perfect example of how they can't stand the truth of God because they don't know it. I've said this many, many times in the pulpit. The reason that the first century religious leaders didn't recognize Jesus is because Jesus came according to the word of God, and that wasn't what they were looking for. Can I say that again? The reason they didn't recognize the Messiah when he was standing right in front of them is because he came according to the word of God, and that's not what they were looking for. They were looking for their version of faith. They were looking for their version of the Messiah. They were looking for their truth. How many times have we heard that today? Let me help you out. Your truth doesn't mean anything. My truth is that I'm tall and I can fly. If I were to step off this stage, I would prove both to be wrong. This isn't what happens, folks. We are to be looking in a different direction. The Pharisees were not dumb. The Pharisees were not ignorant. The Pharisees were not consciously trying to do evil. The Pharisees were God's people who lost focus of where their faith was supposed to point them, and they started focusing on the traditions of men. That was their issue. They lost the plot. They stopped focusing on what God was pointing them to, and they started focusing on what made men happy. Now, we're not supposed to travel the world just making everybody miserable, okay? But we're also not supposed to be traveling the world trying to please everybody around us. Truth is truth. Righteousness is righteousness. Sin is sin. If we're not willing to put it in front of people, what are we doing? If we're not willing to be an example of the righteousness of God, then what are we doing? When you get to work and you're out there with the guys or whoever and everybody else is telling dirty jokes and you remember a few from, you know, the BC days and you try to tell a couple that aren't that bad to try to, you know, win people over, what are you doing? I only swear when I'm golfing. No, it only comes out loud when you're golfing, but it's in your mind, I guarantee it. When we're just walking in ways of just validating our own life apart from God, what are we doing? We're no better than the Pharisees. Don't be a Pharisee. What Jesus is trying to say is when you make a confession about me, it should be visible in your life. And trust me, folks, I know this is hard. I am so far from anywhere that has, you know, arrived, whatever. If we're trying to climb the mountain of faith, remember, everything's slightly more out of reach for me than it is for you. It's a journey we all take. Some of us get up the mountain real fast, other of us walk up and then, yeah, here we go, boom, 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 boom. You learn a lot on the way down, you know, you do. But the point is we get up and we keep walking. We take the walk of faith, we fall, we get up, we keep walking. We fall, we get up, we keep walking. They fell and got comfortable where they were. That was the issue. Can't do that. Let's not be Pharisees. Let's put our attention back on the thing that matters. Take our attention off the things that don't matter. And the accolades of men and making everyone around us feel welcome and happy, don't be a jerk. But the idea of pleasing everyone around you, that's not the goal. We got to do better. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, to press in, Lord, and to understand things at a deeper level. Father, we all have the parts of our life that we have down and we're good. And we all have those parts of our lives where we struggle continuously. We may have moments of success, we also have moments of failure. Do not let those moments of failure make us comfortable in that sin, but use those in our lives to bring us up again so that we're better prepared to meet that challenge the next time it arises.